So today we're going to talk about a basic subject, and so hopefully you'll find it, I think you'll find it profitable and give you some things to think about, because even though we've been coming to church for years, it's worthwhile for us to step back and think about things that we take, that we've learned, and it's good for us to review them. And one of the basic things that we learned as a result of God's calling is that God established the creation at the Sabbath, at creation. God established the Sabbath in Genesis chapter 2, and so we know that that was the origin of that particular day, which we have come to understand and observe. And we do so because God has opened our minds to see that the Sabbath is something that we should keep. It's not just something that, wow, that's part of creation, but it's something that God wants us to do, and God puts a great deal of emphasis on that. So as God opens our minds to his truth, one of the great truths that he has given to us is the Sabbath, the keeping of the seventh day. And establishing the Sabbath at the very beginning of man's existence tells us that the Sabbath applies to all men. It's not the Sabbath of Israel. It's not the Sabbath of Judah. It's the Sabbath of God, and God in his mercy has given it to us. And the Sabbath was established by God, and for us to come to understand that, that's something that God has opened our minds to. I grew up in a different religious faith and Christianity, but we didn't keep the Sabbath. We went to church on Sunday. We had no clue about the Sabbath. But then when God opened my mind to see it, then it became clear this is God's day that we are to keep. And most of us had to go through that process of learning that the Sabbath is for us to be for us to keep, and it is important to us to keep, as we'll see. We learn to the Sabbath in the midst of a world that is fundamentally antagonistic to observing the fourth commandment. This is not a pro-Sabbath world, never has been. And although we've had relative peace in regard to the Sabbath, we are moving into a time when it's going to become more difficult to keep the Sabbath day. We're going to be challenged on the Sabbath day. We're just happen to be, it takes a while for that whole process to unfold, and we're not there where Sunday is being enforced, but if the script, we read the scriptures correctly, it says that eventually it will be enforced, and we will be challenged on the Sabbath whether we will keep it or not. So we learned that the Sabbath is God's fourth commandment, and the Bible tells us about that. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 23. And look at verse 3. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. There, God inspired Moses to write down something important about the Sabbath. And we see the Sabbath is elaborated on quite a bit from in the five books of Moses. And we're told a lot about it, which can give us a good foundation for what the Sabbath is and how we're to keep it. But Leviticus chapter 23, there it says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. So the Sabbath is something that God established, and on the Sabbath we are to meet in a holy convocation. God established the Sabbath as holy time, and he said, I want you, during that time of rest, to meet. I want you to have a holy convocation, a meeting. I want you to get together with other people to observe the Sabbath day. When many of us, when we first found out about the Sabbath, what did we do? We kept it at home. We kept it by ourselves because we didn't know of anybody to keep it with. So it took a while, and eventually we found somebody to keep it with. And as you think about the Sabbath, it's interesting that, as the year unfolds, that during that year, there are 52 weeks when we are to come together on the Sabbath. Every seventh day, we are to come together. So when you look at the 52 weeks, and if you also add in the annual Sabbaths, that gives you almost 60, almost 10% of our time is focused on the Sabbath. Now, is that by accident? Or maybe God did that by design. There are certain benefits and blessings that come from keeping the Sabbath. So I've established the Sabbath at creation, and I want people to keep the Sabbath every seventh day. And I don't want them just to keep the weekly Sabbath, I want them to keep the annual Sabbaths. These are times that are special to me, and by my people keeping them, they are going to gain certain insights, certain benefits, certain blessings that they would not have otherwise. Because keeping the Sabbath is not something that we would intuitively figure out. Unless God said, Sabbath begins at this time, ends at this time, we wouldn't know that. So God made it clear that we are to keep the Sabbath. It's a revelation from God, and God revealed it for a particular purpose. Let's go to Exodus chapter 31, where God speaks more about the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 31, and this tells us a little bit more about the Sabbath. Exodus 31, verse 12. So Exodus 31 speaks of the Sabbath being a covenant, and it is a covenant that we enter into with God, that we will keep his Sabbath. And it reminds us in Exodus 31 the great benefit we gain from keeping the Sabbath day. Exodus 31, verse 12. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep." So it's talking about the weekly Sabbath there. It's talking about the annual Sabbaths. "Surely you shall keep them. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations." So the Sabbath was given to us, and it is a sign between us as the people of God, and it is something that we are to keep throughout our generations. And it signals to the world that we are God's people, and that we have a special relationship with him, and that's why we meet for the Sabbath day. And like he goes on to say here in Exodus chapter 31, verse 13, "We keep the Sabbath," it says, "that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I'm the Lord who sets you apart. I have called you out of the world and set you apart in a particular way. And when you begin to keep the Sabbath, guess what? You're going to be different. You're going to be different, not because we want to be different, but you are, because you're keeping a day that the world does not commonly keep. So you're going to be different. And God said that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I, the great God, have set you apart, and the Sabbath causes you to stand out. Because wherever you live, you are probably a minority as far as the Sabbath is concerned. I don't know anybody in my neighborhood who keeps the Sabbath. Do you? I mean, there sometimes are people in your neighborhood that you know are Sabbath keepers, but most of the time, not very many people are. I could tell that not very many people of them are because of the winter wonderland that was on my street during the Christmas season. I mean, there was very clearly they did not understand the bigger picture. They understand it's Jesus' birthday, and we put up Frosty the Snowman and all the other gear that goes with it, and it's amazing. When I was a kid, you never had these giant blow-up things. So now, you know, I mean, there's like this gigantic snowman in my daughter's neighborhood, and I just thought, wow, that's a lot of plastic, and and a lot of air involved in that snowman. But anyway, those are things that have become more common as technology has improved. And God says, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. It is holy time. And if something is holy, then it means that you're going to approach it as something that is precious, something that is of great value, and I'm going to treat it in that way. It's something special to God, something important to God that God, in His mercy, has helped me to be able to see. Something I didn't know anything about as I grew up, but as God led me to understand it and led you to understand it, then we begin to see how important it is, and we do so through keeping it. And God goes on to say here, and he says, therefore, in verse 16, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's something that they're to be keeping throughout their generations. So if you're looking for God's people, you will look for a group that meets on Saturday. A group that meets somewhere between sunset on Friday and sunset on Saturday. That's an indication that these people would be God's people. And it's a sign that God has given to us, and it's a perpetual covenant. That means it's ongoing. It's not something that was just in Adam's time, or just in Israel's time, or Judah's time. It was meant to go on perpetually. And even when Christ returns and sets up his kingdom, we're still going to keep the Sabbath. It will be an amazing thing to see the whole world shut down for the Sabbath day. Have you ever heard people say, well, we can't shut down for the Sabbath. We can't shut our business down. We can't shut down that power plant. We can't do any of that. Really? Then your God's obviously too small. Because God is going to say, we're not doing anything now for the next 24 hours other than meeting together in holy convocation. So we're not going to be working, and there won't be any restaurants over, so that controversy will go away and we'll be able to enjoy the Sabbath day. God says in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't apply to us anymore, does it? The children of Israel aren't around. I mean, the descendants of Israel are found today in Judah, but they're gone. Their kingdoms don't exist anymore. So when it says that these are, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, well, it is a sign between God and Israel, but most Israelites aren't keeping the Sabbath. But there are descendants, spiritual descendants of Israel, who are keeping the Sabbath. That's all of us. We may not have a drop of Israelitish blood in our bodies. We don't have to. But we have spiritually come to understand the importance of the Sabbath, and God said, I want you to keep it. So Israel kept it, and as Christ came and died, the church continued to keep the Sabbath. We continue to keep the Sabbath, as it tells us we are the Israel of God. And we keep this, as it goes on to say at the end of this passage in chapter 31 of Exodus, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So if you say, well, I really don't have to keep the Sabbath, it's not important, then you are assured of losing an understanding of the Sabbath day. You're only going to continue to keep the Sabbath and understand it, and it's going to grow in your life and become a more important part of your life as you keep the Sabbath holy and you dedicate yourself to that. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16, where we see another element that's important to the Sabbath day. Exodus chapter 16, beginning in verse 4. Exodus chapter 16, verse 4. So what we find in Exodus chapter 16 is Israel has passed through the Red Sea, and they're making their way to the Promised Land. So God is, and they're getting hungry, they don't have food, and they're worried about this, and so they go to God and say, look, we're hungry, we don't have any meat to eat, and all of that kind of thing. So God said, I will provide for you. I will provide in a way that is going to indicate to you that I am God. And I'm going to use this provision I make for you to teach you about the Sabbath day. So he gave them manna. He gave them manna as a test. And it wasn't a very hard test, but it still was a test. And God tells us about that beginning in Exodus 16, verse 4. There he says, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. So I'm going to give you bread from heaven. I'm going to provide it. You're not going to have to go out into the field and collect the grain. You're not going to have to do any of that. I'm going to provide it for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. So he said, get what you need for your family each day. Don't overdo it, because if you keep it overnight, then it's going to, worms will be found in it. And you know, as sure as we're sitting here, that the Israelites said, I'm going to double up on this because I don't want to get up early and go collect this. And what happened? Just as God said, there would be worms in it. So God is testing them. And he was especially going to be testing them on Friday because they weren't to over-collect during the week. But he said, on Friday, I want you to collect a double portion. Okay, we were not supposed to, and then we are supposed to. So God said, okay, this is the way it's going to work. And he's doing this to test them, whether you will walk in my law or not. And that was the challenge, and it still is the challenge. The Sabbath is a test of whether we will walk in God's law or not. Because as I said, we don't live in a world that is conducive to Sabbath keeping. The world is not positive towards Sabbath keeping. So there's pressure not to. And it's, if you want to have an easier path, don't keep the Sabbath. Or so that would seem to make sense. But God says it's a test. It was a test for Israel, and the Sabbath is a test for all of us. So God set it up this way in order to find out what's in our hearts, what's important to all of us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. So it actually speaks of the Sabbath in Hebrews chapter 4. And as you think about it, you know, when you have people attack the Sabbath, basically they come up with all sorts of reasons why you don't have to keep the Sabbath. And they say that it was just a creation, or it was just for Israel, or with the death of Christ, we don't have to keep it. But look at what Hebrews chapter 4 tells us about the Sabbath day. It makes a very important point that tells us that the Sabbath is still applicable. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 of Hebrews 4. And as you look at what is said here, it's talking about the promised land, the place of rest that God was going to provide. And so Paul, or whoever the writer of Hebrews, is talking about this, and he's laying out the case for how that the rest that God promised has never been attained. I mean, one of the fundamental things about the Sabbath is it's a day of rest. It's not only a day of physical rest, but it's symbolic of the rest that is ultimately to come. And that rest has never, ever come to pass. The Sabbath is just looking forward to when it will become a reality. So the writer of Hebrews 4 says, in beginning in verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, that is the rest, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. A lot of the people that came out of Egypt, they never made it to the promised land, did they? The first generation died in the wilderness. Now their posterity that lived on, they did enter the land. They entered into the land of promise. But did they enter the land and enter the rest fully? It goes on to say in verse 7, again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, wait a minute, I thought Joshua led them into the land, the rest, into the land of promise. Obviously, that was not the fulfillment of the rest in its ultimate sense. Joshua did lead them into the land of promise. And it goes on to say, if Joshua had fulfilled it completely, everything that God intended, then it wouldn't continue speaking about this rest that was to come. It says there wouldn't have been a mention of another day. Verse 9, therefore, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. That means that for the people of God, the rest isn't here. It is to come. And so as we keep the Sabbath, it is a reminder that ultimately the rest will come. It will be a reality, but the Sabbath is just a type of what is to come. So there remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. So here, the writer of Hebrews is speaking to the church. So when people tell you that the Sabbath is done away with, well, how do you explain this verse? It tells you very clearly that there is a rest for the people of God. That's you and me and all that God would call. Verse 10, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Well, we've not entered into the rest. The writer of Hebrews writes this in light of the fact that there is a rest yet to come, a rest that we all look forward to. And we know that that rest refers to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when it will be there will truly be a rest for all mankind. And since the rest is yet to come, we continue to keep the weekly Sabbath in order to remind us that the rest is to come. So the Sabbath was a weekly convoking of the people of Israel, God's called out ones, but does this apply after the coming of Jesus Christ? Does it apply after the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, as I said, it does apply. There is no nation of Israel at this point in the sense that there was in the Old Testament, but the church carries on as the Israel of God, and the church continues to keep the Sabbath day. And one of the blessings of God's calling is his church, of which we are a part if we have repented and been baptized and received the Spirit of God. So before God called us, we did not know one another. As you think about it, how many of us knew each other before we came into the church? I don't think most of us did. Most of us did not. So God called us, and as a result of that, then we came together to form a congregation here in Houston. It used to be quite a bit bigger, not so big today, but God brought us together. We didn't seek each other out, but the Sabbath day and beginning to honor God and come together for that holy convocation is how we came into contact with each other. So we were called and joined together as a result of that. And, you know, when I started keeping the Sabbath, I found out about it because of talking to somebody. But on the Sabbath day, once sunset took place, and I was trying to keep the Sabbath, I did the best I could. I didn't know how to keep the Sabbath. I knew I wasn't supposed to work. And so I had to learn. And I wanted to go to church, but They said, you can't go to church until you're approved. So I'm like, really? But anyway, they said, you can't go to church. So I remember I wanted to go to church, and eventually when I'd been accepted to go to the church's college, which I thought, that's interesting. I'm being accepted to the college, and now they're going to let me go to church. But anyway, when they finally told me, it's just across some hills was where the church was. I thought, that's not far away, and I could have easily gone, but things work out for the best. So found out where the church was, went one time, and then went to the church's college. And that was a big change because it was church an intense level of church that I wasn't used to. So anyway, and most of us were in the same circumstance. We didn't know where the church was until somebody told us. And then we began going to church, and we met all these people. And we began singing all these strange songs, songs we're not used to. What are these? These are psalms, I guess. And we began singing all of this and doing different stuff that we didn't normally do. And we began a new way of life. So we started out isolated, not really realizing there were other like-minded people that God would call. And we who were not a people became God's people, became a people in a way that we had never understood before. And God calls us into a group for several reasons to join us together for a specific purpose. And two of those purposes are, one, and the first one is to support a work of preaching the gospel to the world. We weren't part of that, but God helped us to begin to understand that. And secondarily, we began to live the way the Bible speaks and to love one another, to come into a relationship with these people that we join together with. We wouldn't have picked these people out. We didn't know them. They live far from us, and yet God said, I want you to join together with them and come together as a congregation on my Sabbath day. And so the fact that we do come together tells us something. We're to develop a relationship with these people, people that we would not have normally chosen. Another reason for church services is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we come together for a particular reason that is quite important to our being readied for the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So God designated certain individuals that he would call to serve in certain responsibilities in the church. And he called the people, and he established those people to carry out those responsibilities. So some are prophets, some are evangelists. That is, they go forth and preach the good news of God's kingdom. Some are pastors overseeing a church. Some are teachers. So, and the purpose for which all of these individuals are given office is found in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these individuals have been given the responsibility to teach those people who make up the church. As you look at Christ, when he came, his purpose was to die for the sins of mankind. But that wasn't his only purpose. His second, another purpose was to prepare the church. So he happened to call out 12, and he began working with the 12. He began teaching them. He began preparing them to take on responsibilities. So they were tried, they were tested, they were trained, so that when the time came for them to take on those responsibilities, then they could undertake the teaching of the church. And that's exactly what they did. It took a while for this to all gel in their minds, but Christ was persistent, and Christ put them through various challenges and trials in order to prepare them for it, because he wanted them to carry on in teaching the message that he brought. to share it with other people, and to expand an understanding of the truths that he imparted to them. And so they are to teach those whom God would call. See, God called you and me out of this world and helped us to understand that we are to meet in a holy convocation with all these people that we wouldn't have chosen, but God chose them. We're to meet with them, and we're to learn. We're to learn about God's way of life. And God has designated certain people to impart his truths to the church. And they're to do this, and they're to help those people to grow, to become, it says, a perfect man. And that's the process we're going through, to become perfected, to, as it says in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, have we become perfect? Have we grown to the stature, the full measure of Jesus Christ? I don't think I have. I don't think any of us have. That's still a process that's being worked out. So God used his apostles to establish the church, and we are to meet together and learn together and to continue to be taught. So on that day, those designated as teachers in the church had the responsibility to teach the truths of God to the congregation, and that's what we've continued to do. That's what God gave us the commission to do, and we continue to do that. And since church services are designed to help us grow spiritually, we might examine some of the ways in which we can make the most of this opportunity. So we come, you know, a sixth of our time is designated as Sabbath time. And as we come before God on these occasions, then we're taught. And what do we do with what we're taught? That's the question. That's the real question. Because we've come before God and we are taught, and what do we do with the teaching? So that's the question. How do we make the most of the teaching that we receive each week? How do we make the most of the opportunity? And we'll talk about a few things that hopefully will help that. So is coming to services prepared? Should we prepare to come to services? So you might think about it. Should we prepare to come to services? Something you might think about. So, you know, you might not have thought about it in those terms. We know we're supposed to be here. That's what God has designated. But should we come prepared? Or do we just show up and take what we're offered? Or if we're prepared, might we get more out of it? And that's something maybe we don't always think about, to come prepared for services. So let's think about that. And think about being prepared. If you go back into the Old Testament and look at various individuals that God cites and commends, those individuals were prepared. They were recognized by God, and they grew, and they had a great standing with God because they were prepared. Let's just look at a few scriptures here that tend to support that particular idea. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." So the king that a particular king is being cited here, and it says that you understood from the books of Moses, the five books of Moses, that you are not to have idolatry in your land. You're to rid the land of idolatry. And so when you became aware of that knowledge, you said, this is unacceptable to God, And if we want God's blessing, then we need to rid the land of this. And that particular king took it to heart and began ridding the land of the idolatry. And it said that you prepared your heart to seek God. That is, you developed a certain attitude where you began to pursue God in an understanding of what he wanted you to do in your life. So when you became aware of something that God wanted, instead of going on your merry way, no, you began to think about, what does that mean for me? What do I need to do? For instance, I didn't know I was supposed to be here on be at church on the seventh day of the week. Knew nothing about it. But once you became aware of that, what do? You say, well, this is what God wants me to do. And you begin to seek to go that way. And whatever else you find, you begin to seek to do that, whatever it may be, tithing, not eating certain things and eating other things, going to the feast, all of those kinds of things most of us didn't know anything about. We didn't grow up that way. But when we became aware of them, then we said, this is what God wants me to do. So in a sense, we asked for God to help us to understand them and implement those things he wants us to do. Another verse here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. It's just interesting that all of these kings are recognized as they honor God, as they prepare their hearts to seek God. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 12. It says, also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart. So God's hand was on the nation of Judah to give them singleness of heart, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. So they became aware of what God wanted them to do, and they submitted to that in singleness of heart, something that would be go a long way toward helping our nation today, because we're not single in heart at all. Going on a little further, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning in verse 26. You have another instance of somebody seeking to go God's way once they understood that what God wanted. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 26. It says there, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. So this particular king became aware that great punishment lay ahead because they were not doing what God wanted them to do. And as this king became aware of that, he recognized, we're not pleasing to God, and our nation is going to fall as a result of the path that we're on. So we need to change the path we're on, and maybe God will be merciful to us. So he began to recognize that, and God recognized him for the attitude that he had. It says, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you. This person learned what God wanted from him, and he humbled himself before God and sought to do what God asked him to do. And he began to do it. And he says, and God said, surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I bring on this place and its inhabitants. So God was going, this was coming. It was a sure thing it was going to come. But because this king was willing to humble himself before God, God said, I'm not going to punish you it'll bypass your generation. You go on further into the history of Israel to the time of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, and you look at Ezra's approach, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. There it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel." So Ezra, not only he prepared his heart, he was willing to humble himself and walk in contriteness and in the fear of God, and he was willing to do what God asked him to do. And he was willing to teach it, and he was willing to do it himself and to teach it to the rest of the people of Israel. So he took what he read in the scriptures to heart and began to do it. So we can see that, you know, as we come to church, as we're prepared, we come to church with our hearts prepared to learn. As you look at the individuals that are cited here, all these kings that are mentioned in the books of the Kings and Chronicles, they humbled themselves before God. And they became aware of the Word of God, and they sought to implement it in their lives. So there's a lesson there for us, that as we come before God and our hearts are prepared. So why am I going to church? Well, God asked me to. No, that's true. But more than that, we come with our hearts prepared to drink into the knowledge that God imparts to us. So we come here ready to learn. And these repeated examples are people that God was pleased with. So you don't think that if we come to church and we're prepared, our hearts are prepared to receive the teaching that God might have for us that day. That's what God asked us to do. And there are repeated examples that are given to us. And I would think it being repeated maybe is to emphasize how important this is. So we prepare to come to church. We prepare our attitude as we come to church to be taught whatever God might want to teach us that day. As we attend services, we want to be in a spiritually discerning mindset, that ask God to help us to understand his truth and to understand what we need to implement as far as his word is concerned, and to give us a heart that is humble, that walks humbly before God. And to ask God to give us spiritual discernment. Does this apply to me? Am I living the way that is laid out in the scriptures? Has what the speaker says, does it have an impact on me? Is it something that I should live by? Or I come, I enjoy the snacks, I enjoy the fellowship, I hack it through the hour of church, the speaking, and then we move on. Go back and get more snacks and talk and then go home. That's not exactly what God wants us to do. There's a reason God puts so much emphasis on the Sabbath and the benefit of meeting with other people of like mind. So to understand spiritual truths, to receive the spiritual benefit of inspired teaching, we must be guided by God's Spirit. It's through God's Spirit that we understand. It is through God's Spirit that our hearts are pricked, and we see that maybe we need to put this into practice. And that's what God wants us to do, to put it into practice. So we want to have a mind that is spiritually oriented, and it is only through our seeking God's help in that regard. We need to pray before we come to services. Pray that we'll have an attitude that is teachable, an attitude that is ready to learn, and that God will inspire the speakers and inspire our hearing, and that the whole atmosphere of where we go to church will be an atmosphere that is conducive to living God's way of life and learning with everybody else. So we need deep respect for the Word of God and a humility and willingness to listen to God. See, the God who created it all, created you and me, and called us out so that we could understand it, he has very important things to say to you and to me and all of God's people. So hopefully we can make the most of it by listening and drinking in of the knowledge that we are giving, that we are given. You know, as you think about coming to church, one of the things we want to do is to be physically prepared, you know, get enough rest the night before. You know, if you're coming to church, it's not the Friday night is not the night to stay up until all hours, unless there's some good reason to do so. But you want to be well rested and come to church so that you get the most from it. Now, if you know, if you're like me, 2 o'clock on a Saturday is the absolute worst time for me to attend a meeting. And believe it or not, it's been that way ever since I've been coming to church. 2 o'clock is the worst time. So what happens at 2 o'clock is my body says, time to wind down and take a snooze. But you don't want to take a snooze during church services. So it's a hard thing. And so at my age, and even before recent times, we had a guy that was a nurse at camp, and my wife was describing how my husband falls asleep all the time, and he said, well, there's a medication you can take, and it will help. Oh, really? So I began taking that, which does help. So before I come to church, I take this medication, and it does help me stay awake. So I'm trying to do what I can physically to stay awake, because it doesn't matter if I got a lot of sleep, because I go to sleep easy. So I can go to sleep and almost instantaneously, my wife thinks it's narcolepsy, but it may be, I don't know. But anyway, it does help in staying awake. But I want to stay awake because I do want to learn. I do want to pay attention. I do want to drink in of the knowledge that is being given. And I think we all want to do whatever we can to pay attention and get the most out of the presentation that is made. So as you think about the messages that are given, how are you going to get the most out of them? Now, we do have the blessing that if we don't hear it or that we happen to doze off, you know, we can go back and listen to it again. We can go back and listen to the message online. That's a blessing we have here in the 21st century. That wasn't always the case. That we can go back and listen to it, and if we really truly want to know what was said and how it applies, then we can take that opportunity to do so. And for me, this has always been the case with me, maybe not for you, I can't just sit here and listen. Because if I sit here and listen, I'll get some of it, but I'm not going to get all of it. And that's not just because I'm falling asleep. It's because I just don't pick up everything when I'm sitting there and listening. It was the way it was in college and the way it was throughout my entire life in the church. The way that I got the most out of it was by listening and taking notes. So I've always been a note taker. I was a note taker in college, and that helped me to be successful in school, and the same is true as far as being in the church. So being a note taker is well worth it. And why do you take notes? Just so you can have notebooks filled with notes? No, that's not really the ultimate outcome that you want. If you take notes, what do you do with them? Yeah, they're in your notebook, but if they're just in your notebook and you never take the time to review them, to go back and hear what was said and review it, it doesn't do you much good. But if you want the most out of it, you're going to take the notes, you're going to get down on your knees before God possibly, and go to God with the message and say, God, this message was given today. help this to resonate in my life. Help it to be something that I think about and meditate on and put to use in my life, because obviously it's in your word and it's something that the speaker felt I would benefit from. So as you take notes, if you take notes, then review your notes. Pray about your notes. Maybe write down the points on a 3x5 card and review them throughout the week till the next Sabbath. But you make an effort in order to remember and to apply. And, you know, for me, I've always had a pad of paper and a pen with me and sought to take notes. And it is a good practice. And it's up to you. Again, coming to church, you can come in and put the time in. And maybe you can remember, but I'm just telling you, I can't do that. I need to put in extra effort to pay attention in order that I can get the most from it. As we come to church and we come here and we want to, as services go on, to participate in singing. So it may be a song we don't know, like one of the songs we sang today, but we learn it. And eventually we can sing it enjoy singing it because we know it, and it's we can join in with other voices. And, you know, we want to it's all part of the participation. When you come to church, you come to church to participate in the whole event. You know, when you show up at church, you know, I've never wanted to just get there at the last second. You know, so get there right when it starts, and boom, as soon as it's over, first out the door. Why do that? How do you get to know the brethren if you don't interact with them? How do you get to know them if you don't talk to them and become familiarized with them? Who are these people? Obviously, God called them to be here along with me, so how do I get the most out of that? So we take the time to get to know them, to spend time talking to them, to become acquainted with them. And you know, the fellowship that we enjoy before and after services, that's all part of that. And we get to know the brethren, and God gives us the opportunity to do so. So hopefully we will put the time in to get to know the brethren. The Bible has a lot to say, and as we talk at church services, what we talk about is important. We don't have to just talk about the Sabbath issues, but that should be part of what we're talking about. But we try to choose our words carefully that fit in with the Sabbath day. And then we want to take what we've learned and put it into practice in our lives. So we can come to services to learn more of God's truth and be reminded of things we already know. Some of the things I've heard before. You know, we've all been through the Passover. We've all been through the different holy days. We've heard most of it before. It's rare that we're going to hear something brand new. Once in a while we do. But God will reveal those things to us as we need them. So we want to talk about these things before church, after church, and hopefully we'll make the effort to be prepared and come to church and to have spiritual things on our mind. So we want to, you know, as we take notes, we want to review them. And if you want to get the most out of it, take notes, review them, pray about them, and ask God to help you to live up to what was taught at church today. Because as we all know, it's not the hearers of the word who will be blessed, but the doers. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. So as you prepare for church services, and as you come to church services with the intent to get the most out of it, then you will benefit from it, and you will be doing what is talked about here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. It says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And that's what we're doing as we come to church each week. We are building our house on the rock. Verse 25, and as sure as we're sitting here, the rains are going to come, the floods are going to come, the winds are going to blow and beat on our house to seek to undermine it and cause it to collapse. But as we've built our house on the right foundation, it's not going to fall because it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's crucial to our surviving what is coming. The wise man not only hears, but does or puts into practice those things that he hears. And only if we apply what we learn will we grow. It's not going to happen any other way. It's not going to be by wishful thinking. It's going to be by our taking the truths, thinking about them, dwelling on them, and seeking to put them into practice in our lives. So a few more things before we wrap up. A few more things that I think are well worthwhile. One of them relates to a sermon given by Patrick McKee. He recommended that we pick a person from the congregation and pray for them all week. Pick a person of the week. You pick them. I'm not going to pick them for you. You pick a person that you're going to think about all week. Pray about them. Make them your special focus during the week. Who would that person be? So that's well worth your time, that you would think about the people of God and pray for them, and maybe even reach out to them if that would be appropriate. A second thing we might think about is we're going to begin recommending what I called, as I thought about this, the sermon of the week. So we're going to select a sermon that we consider to be of special help for us to listen to. Then we can take that sermon and use some of its points for discussion on the Sabbath. So this means preparation. This means listen to the message, take note of some things that stand out in your mind, and then really go crazy here and talk about it at church. So what did you think of the sermon? That's probably not the first question to ask, because then maybe they didn't listen to it. But anyway, you can try to talk to them about it, and hopefully this will spur us all to take the time to listen and make note of what's said. And then we can come and talk about it. So the first sermon I'll send this out, a recording of it via WeTransfer. So it's free. You can download it. You can listen to it at your leisure this coming week. And the first sermon is entitled Aaron, the Saint of the Lord, Part 1. So Part 1, then next week we'll listen to Part 2. But take note of what's said about Aaron. Aaron, you may think, well, why are we beginning with Aaron? Well, it's a sermon that I think will be beneficial to you. And take the time to listen to it. Jot down a few notes or whatever you need to do to remember it, and let's talk about it next Sabbath. And if we do that, then we'll gain some knowledge and maybe find some good examples that we can put into practice. The third thing that we need to do is make it your goal to get to know all of the people on the church listing. I think we send out a church listing to everybody. So take that document and use it as a tool by which you can get to know everybody in here, young and old. The teens or whoever it is, get to know who they are. Get to know all of them. And that's... You know, when we move into a new church area, we have a church listing. So we just take that document and we go around. And so your name is thus and such. And we get to know their names and we get to know a little bit about them. And our goal is to know everybody on that list. Even though I can't remember everybody on that list at times, we do know who they are. But that's something we can all do. I mean, if you look at our group is not gigantic. So we can get to know everybody. And you may say, well, I don't want to get to know that person. I don't even care. Well, that's not your choice, is it? God decided who would be here. God decided, I'm going to call this person. Well, God, I'm kind of wishing you hadn't called that person. But anyway, God, it's not your choice, it's God's choice. So you seek to have the best, be at peace with all men as much as depends on you. So I think as we review this subject, we can see that church services are a great blessing. They are a great blessing that God has given to us. And what do we do then? It is a blessing, but it's going to be the greatest blessing as we make the most of our opportunity to be a part of the church, to come to church services, to be able to learn, to be able to interact with the people of God and focus upon godly principles. So hopefully we will take to heart what I've said today, and we will seek to learn as we are taught and implement those things that we learn. And by doing so, we will find the congregation will grow. The congregation will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I think all of us can benefit from that. So thanks, everyone, for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the day. And we'll enjoy some fellowship. Have a closing prayer and enjoy some fellowship, and have a wonderful week ahead of you. And we'll look forward to seeing you next Sabbath.